Well, we're in 1 Corinthians 13, and last week was kind of an introduction to that. If you want to turn there. And Lord, we do come to you this morning because we so want to hear what you want to say to us. And so, Lord, would you quiet us? Would you help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your still, small voice? I am so grateful that you speak to your children. Jesus, you told us that we would recognize your voice as our shepherd. We would hear you. And so, Lord, may we be sensitive to that voice. And may we always respond to it, Lord, because it is spoken to us in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as much as I want to get into this chapter, as I was praying and preparing to do so this week, I realized, you know, we can't just jump into it. There are certain things that just need to precede it. And in this case, as wonderful as 1 Corinthians 13 is, we have to remember that as tempting as it would be to just look at those verses in an isolated way, they're preceded by 12 chapters. And I'm not going to take you all through the first 12 chapters, but I did reread them this week to see, you know, what leads up to 1 Corinthians 13. And it kind of amused me, actually. What I'm going to do, I just made a list of some of the things that Paul had to address when he wrote to the church in Corinth. Contentions and divisions. Arguments about theology and spiritual gifts. Arrogance. Tolerance of sexual immorality. He gave correction on how Christians should deal with disputes with other Christians, stressed the importance of being equally yoked, as well as giving basic guidelines for marriage. He even included encouragement for people to stay single. He warned of the dangers in pursuing the intellect, the importance of not stumbling another with the liberty we have in Christ. He addressed idolatry and sexual immorality. He discussed God's line of authority in the home. He talked about the manner in which they should partake in communion. And then in the 12th chapter, he focused on the spiritual gifts and how they are directly linked to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, our Lord. He taught how we are members of Christ, and in that, we are members of each other. And that we don't have superior and inferior positions in him. As I read that list of the spiritual gifts that we see in the church, for some reason, it felt to me as if he was almost revving up to what he was going to be saying as he took us into 1 Corinthians 13, which, of course, was not a division in chapters when he wrote it. We have to remember that, too. But when he said in that last verse, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And that's the backdrop that precedes getting into 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love. And what got me was I thought, how many centuries ago did Paul feel this need to address the church with all of these various, this list of problems that they were having? Because today, in the church, the problems are still there. We are still wrestling with these very issues in the church. And so truly the message is to us, it's just as pertinent as it was to the church at Corinth. The Corinthians needed to see their need for more of the love of Christ. And we need to see that we have that same desperate need for more of him, for more of his love. So as we remember that, as we realize this is really, in many ways, the following of correction after correction after correction, to realize that when Paul wrote these verses, the instruction was real. The instruction was something we were supposed to be able to apply. He didn't write them thinking, oh, well, this will be a nice touch to be read at weddings. You know, that never crossed his mind. We've taken the verses because they are so beautiful. And we've placed them on cards, on plaques. We say them at weddings. Sometimes they're even incorporated right into the vows. And that's wonderful. But we need to remember what prompted Paul to even come to that place. So I was thinking that it would probably be a good idea this morning to do just a little bit of compare, contrast, you know, to look at our love and to look at the love of the Lord. To look at the things, or at least some of the things, a few of the things that have the ability to restrict the flow of our love. And then to look at Jesus in a comparable situation and to compare his response to what we know ours might be. The first thing that I wanted us to look at was how we respond when we feel rejected, hurt, or betrayed. And these emotions can come in many forms, and they can happen in many places. It can be at the workplace. It can be in a friendship. It can be in a home. And some hurts, and betrayal for sure, are so powerful that they have the ability to sever relationships, even marriages. And they can produce wounds that take years to heal. I would say we will all experience those hurts. We will all experience rejection. We will all experience betrayal. And we know how we feel. We know how we respond. And yet, I love to think of how Jesus responded. Turn to 1 Peter 2. And in the 23rd verse, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Think of the response of Jesus in the garden. When Judas came to him, Jesus knew fully what Judas was about, and yet he said, friend, why have you come? That's an amazing thing, to think of Jesus knowing that Judas had come to betray him, would have still reached out to him as a friend, offering his friendship. You have to wonder How did Judas feel in that moment? Another thing that can certainly restrict the flow of our love is fatigue. And that affects so many levels of how we function. And I think all of us would have to admit that when we are tired, we're not necessarily very loving. It just kind of goes together. And we give ourselves permission to be short with others, to ignore their needs. We can even do this with surprisingly little guilt. And we can just tell ourselves that, hey, I am tired. I have had a hard day. This has been an incredible week. I deserve a rest today, a break. And that is a human response. It's not something that we're supposed to feel guilty about necessarily. I'm just saying, look at it for what it is. It's a human response. I don't know how many of you have read about Corrie ten Boom, but if you haven't read her stories, I'm going to encourage you to do so, because I will be quoting her and different little stories that she tells, because they're so wonderful. They're so applicable. And I love one little story. Well, I suppose I should tell you, in case you don't know. She was from Holland. She and her family were Dutch, obviously, Christians. And they lived there in the Second World War, when the Jews were fleeing from the Nazis. And her family actually built a secret room in their home to hide the Jews from the Nazis. And the name of that book is The Hiding Place. It was even a movie years and years ago, and possibly you saw that. But The Hiding Place is a book. That's her first book. And if that's the only one you read, you should read it, because it's such a huge lesson. There's story after story that will just amaze you. Well, as I said, they hid the Jews in their home, and it's just amazing to hear how they did it, and the routines they would go through to test, to see how fast they would time, how fast it would take to clear the table and everything, if they knew something was coming, and how long it took for everybody to get into that room, to close it and make everything look normal. And eventually they were caught, and they were taken to a concentration camp, and most of the people died in her family in that concentration camp. It was a blessing that she and her sister Betsy managed to stay together there, because it was a huge comfort for each of them to have the other right there at their side. And Betsy had a vision. She felt the Lord showed her what she and Corrie were to do at the end of the war. And she said, "Corrie, I really believe the Lord wants us to go all over the world and give them the message that we have learned here. And that is that there is no pit so deep that God's love isn't deeper still." Now, that always amazes me. I mean, to think of where they were, to think of what they were seeing constantly around them. They were in filth, horrible surroundings. She tells the story of one of the barracks they were in was just loaded with fleas. They were watching people being beaten. They were being beaten. They were seeing people being marched off to the gas chambers. They were watching people die of starvation. and sickness. And yet, in that atmosphere, what was the lesson Betsy said they learned? That no pit is so deep that God's love isn't deeper still. What does that tell you? It tells me that God's love can penetrate the deepest darkness and the most vile evil. Well, Betsy was one of those people who was very, very ill. And she did not make it out of the concentration camp. She died. But when Corey did get out, she purposed to carry on and to do the very thing that her sister felt the Lord had told them they were to do. And she started traveling all over the world. And I think a lot of people don't realize she was something like 59 when she was in the concentration camp. It's not like she was a young woman enduring these things. And the story that came to my mind as I was preparing this and thinking of how human we are, you know, was the story she tells about when she was traveling, and I think this took place in South America. All I know is it was a place that was very, very hot. She was probably well into her 70s at this point. She had put in a very, very long day. And this woman who had survived a concentration camp and the brutalities there, in truth, was as frail as we were and are. Because at the end of that day, there was going to be a huge rally in a stadium-type place. And again, you know, the heat didn't lift. She was wiped out, just bone-weary. All she could think about was, I just need to get my feet up and get a good night's sleep. And she found herself praying, oh God, please don't have the pastor give an altar call tonight. Now think of that. I love that she admits that. I love that she admits that. Who would want to say, I prayed that Pastor Brett would not ask who wanted to accept the, I just wanted to get out. I mean, I know not one of us have ever, ever had such a thought. But to think that she actually prayed that, and bless her heart for admitting it. And of course, he did give the call to accept the Lord. And as she watched the throngs of people walking forward, her heart was smitten and she was convicted with guilt. And she said, oh, Father, forgive me. To think that I would have denied all of these people eternity in heaven. But what I love about that story is that's who we are. That's who we are in our flesh. And fatigued can absolutely make us have such thoughts. It's a story we can all relate to. Think of the times that you have put your comfort ahead of the needs of people around you. Your need for rest before the people who were reaching out to you and maybe wanting a prayer or wanting a word of encouragement. And again, as I say, I'm not saying these things to make you feel guilty. All I want us to do is to see, to admit to ourselves who we are. Because we can have this thought that we're basically loving people, you know? And maybe some of us are inclined with a heart toward people, are people that others would say, oh, she is so loving. But all of us, there's not one here who doesn't have to come against herself, who isn't influenced by these various things that can restrict the love. And when I'm talking about it, I'm talking about our love. We're told in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And as I was thinking about this, I thought of that story in John 4. And the woman at the well. You know, we read in that Jesus was weary. Jesus was tired. And that's why he sat down at the well. But he wasn't so weary, so tired, that he didn't also see the Samaritan woman who was at the wells also. A Samaritan woman. Remind yourself that the Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, let alone a Samaritan woman, let alone what Jesus knew about this particular Samaritan woman. She had had 5 men in her life, and they weren't all her husbands either. And yet Jesus reached out to her. He was the one who, in the pretense of needing her to give him a drink from the well, reached out to her, knowing that in truth it was she who needed him. And I love that story. And there are lots of stories I could share and that we're familiar with where it shows Jesus is having a full, full day. And yet he reaches out. I thought of the time that, and when you read all that preceded it, all that was in that day, and he goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is ill. And Jesus immediately goes to her, immediately seeks to help her, and touches her, and she was healed. I wonder if Jesus ever, ever said, I'm too tired. It doesn't ring true, does it? We can't even imagine it. And again, we can say, yeah, but I mean, he was Jesus, he was God, you know. But we have to remember, he was in a human body. And he felt fatigue, he felt exhaustion. But his love always motivated him to reach out to others. How we need more of Jesus. How we need more of his love. And he needs to be the source of our love in our lives. Our love can never fill the deficit that there is for love in this world. All too soon, our well will run dry, won't it? Our efforts might be commendable, but the truth is our love will still be conditional. We'll discover that there's a leak in our love tank if the source of our love is from ourselves. The Greek word for love that is used in 1 Corinthians 13 is agape. And that's the love of Jesus. Agape love gives just for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. And agape love is found only in God. Our love is conditional. Think of how many things influence our love, our mood, you know, how much sleep we get, whether or not we've eaten, whether or not the people around us are cooperating, and for some of us, even the time of the month. I'll repeat, we need more of Jesus, who is love and wants to be the source of our love. It's so important for us to grasp this truth before we go into the 13th chapter. Because if we're trying to do this in our own love, we're going to fail miserably. We can determine in ourselves to be more patient. We can purpose to be more kind. And that's wonderful for us to try to do. We can make that valiant effort to live out the attributes of love that we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 13. But if we think for a moment that our meager, fickle, conditional love will ever match his standard, we're fooling ourselves. Jesus tells us that without him, we can do nothing. Turn to John 15. And he says in the fourth verse, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I remember years ago when I read this thinking, you can do nothing. I wonder what nothing means in the Greek. And so I decided to look it up. Now, this is really important for you to know. So truly, if you're sitting here and you do not know what nothing means in the Greek, I hope you have a pencil, and I hope you'll take this down because it's very significant. When I looked it up, this is what nothing means in the Greek. You ready? No thing. Not even one thing. None. Nothing. I mean, is that deep? I remember thinking, oh my goodness, you know. And yet, Jesus said that that is what we can do apart from him. And how important it is for us to really, really believe that. Yet Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I bet that there are a lot of us here who know what all means in the Greek. So I want you all to say it with me. All in the Greek, all means all. And that's all means. Who said Greek is so hard? Last week, I told you a story about my friend Corrine. And again, if you weren't here, these teachings will always be available online. Last week's didn't get up, and they're hoping it's going to be up there today. But it will always be online, so do remember that you can get caught up with being able to hear it through that. But I told you the story of my friend Corrine. And in that story, when she fled from her husband's room and was going down the stairs, all she was feeling was her own emotions, her own response to the situation. She felt hurt, frustration, anger, resentment. As she descended those stairs, did God give her a little lecture regarding those feelings? Did he point out how fleshly her response was? Did he call her selfish? No, he did not. He would never speak to his children that way. When we hear those kinds of things, that is the voice of the accuser. No, he spoke those gentle, loving words as he said, "This can be defeated with love." His love. And because his love was the source, she was able to show that love in a multitude of ways in the months that followed, with never a thought of stopping. There's not a woman in this room who doesn't want to experience that kind of love. God's agape love. Love that gives just for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. 1 Corinthians 13 is not a chapter about making our love better. It's about recognizing that his love must be our source. Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you, God, for being a God of love. That, God, you are love. And that because you indwell us, Lord, that love is there. And we are so foolish when we turn, when we rely on our own love, which is so fickle, so meager, so conditional. When your love is there and you want your love to be our source of love. Oh Lord, let us turn to you. Let us experience the fullness of your love. The love, first of all, Lord, that you shower on us personally. Fill us afresh with that it might overflow in our lives and touch those who need to see that love, who need to feel that love, who need to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.